Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to those who are joining us online today. In this season of Lent, we're now entering into the part of the Gospel of John where Jesus is walking each step closer to the cross. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, today we're looking at John 13. And it seems like Jesus' words and actions speak the most to us in times of tragedy, and this world has no shortage of those, does it? Some of you may remember on 9/11 the phone calls that came in from loved ones who knew they only had time left for one last message. Or more recently, those trapped in the rubble of earthquakes, stories that just rip your heart out to hear them. Stories that make you think, if I only had time to share what matters most to me, what would I say? Who would you reach out to? What message would you leave? And I'm guessing for you, as it was and is all around the world, that message would be some form of, I love you. Because when there's time only for the most important thing, that's all we really want to say. It's what matters most. And on this last night with his disciples, that only Jesus knows is their last, that's the message that Jesus leaves with them and with us, both in his words and in his actions. His message, I love you, and his command, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And John 13 shows us what Jesus says and does here is very intentional. He knows the importance of this time. John 13, 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then from the second part of verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see, Jesus knew a goodbye was coming, and it wouldn't be a forever goodbye. There would be a resurrection. There'd be a whole new kind of beginning. But after that night, everything was going to change. In a few short hours, he would be arrested, tried, and following a long night, be led out to be crucified. And his disciples would not understand. They'd be frightened and confused and lost. Despite the many times he tried to tell them this must happen, they couldn't receive it. How could they possibly understand what his death and resurrection would do, would mean? They couldn't. And he knew that. They just have to live it. And when in a few short hours they were drowning in guilt for running away and abandoning him in their fear, when they were feeling so disconnected, so distraught over why this was happening, what could it mean? What would they remember? What would be the last thing he would leave in their memories? When there was only time left for the most important thing to be communicated, Jesus got down on his knees like a servant, and he washed the dirt off their feet. That's Jesus, always showing in action what he means by the words that he speaks. And his message in this act of self-sacrificial love points to the even greater one he would soon offer on the cross, also an act of his love, also to make us clean. And as Jesus says to Peter, I know you don't understand why I'm doing this now, but later you'll understand. And this was a lesson that Jesus gave with deep affection because he knows us so well, because he knows you only know that you're loved when you know that you're loved dirt and all. That doesn't mean that Jesus loves the dirt, but he's not afraid of it. None of it intimidates him. He rolls up his sleeves and he plunges his hands into that dirty water to apply his strength to it, to pour clean water over us until we see what he always knew was there, that behind whatever dirt your life may have accumulated, he sees the you who is made as a reflection of the image of God. And because it's you he loves you dirt and all. And how the disciples would need to remember that only a few short hours later, how much do we all need to remember that? I recently watched the documentary on Mr. Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood fame, Won't You Be My Neighbors. Anyone seen that in here? Yeah, I saw in there that Fred Rogers saw the most impactful work of his Christian faith was to help children know that they were seen and loved just as they were. Because he believed only when they knew they were loved, no matter what, could they grow into all they could be. And people who opposed him said, well, isn't that a disservice to the kids to tell them that they're special, just as they are, and send them into a world where they'll need to work and work hard for anyone to see them as any kind of special? The world they'll grow up into won't give out those kind of kudos for free. And it's true, it won't. But he wasn't talking about the kind of special that's attached to achieving our potential or impressing others. In a commencement address he gave a short time after those critiques, he clarified what he meant. He told the graduates what he meant was, you don't ever need to do anything outstanding or noteworthy to be loved. To be loved by people. Leaving unsaid why he believed this so firmly to his very core. It came from the center of his theology, the foundational Christian conviction that every human being matters to God. You don't have to do anything outstanding or noteworthy to be loved by God. In fact, it was he who did something outstanding and noteworthy for you. He loved you first. Everyone is someone that Jesus died to save. So what keeps us from coming to Jesus? Well, for some people, it's they share Peter's issue, a feeling of unworthiness or shame. Jesus kneels at Peter's feet with affection, offering to wash the dirt from Peter's feet, showing us that this is what he does as Savior and Redeemer, that he came to tackle much larger things than this for us and at a much higher personal cost. But mortified, Peter can't imagine letting him do this. Like a person who can't imagine letting a cleaning service into their house because it's too much of a mess, Peter can't let Jesus wash his feet because he knows they're dirty. Peter was very aware that Jesus is way too good for the job of cleaning up Peter's mess. This isn't the first time he's tried to send Jesus away for his own good. In Luke 5, after Peter is shocked by the miraculous catch of fish that fills his nets when Jesus said it would, his response to Jesus in verse 8 was to say, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus didn't respond, "What? I'm shocked, I'm out of here." No, Jesus' only answer to Peter was, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And so began the most amazing 3 years of Peter's life. And yet, still, 3 years later, when Jesus reaches to wash his feet, he still resists that Jesus would serve one like him. "I can't let you. I'm not worth it." But Jesus disagrees. John 13, 6 through 8, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And appalled at that thought, all or nothing, Peter then does a complete 180. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And I always imagine Jesus laughing a little bit when he responds to Peter here, because it's just so Peter. Peter is always enthusiastically throwing himself headlong into what he thinks is right, usually in the wrong direction first. But then when he's right redirected, he is just as enthusiastic. Peter's heart is always on his sleeve or in your face. You never have to guess what he's thinking. He'll tell you straight up. So we can see he's always learning. He has further lessons in humility to learn, but that's next week's sermon. But I think we can all relate to Peter, right? Refusing to let Jesus serve us like this is kind of a strange kind of pride, because there's a whole lot of humility required, not only in kneeling to wash someone's feet, but also in letting someone wash your feet, right? The vulnerability of it is hard. It's hard to admit that our dirt needs washing. It's even harder to surrender it to someone else. But Jesus is clear. This work is why he came. We need to be able to surrender our dirt to him, because this kind of trust, this kind of vulnerability with all that's worst in us is what he's asking for, to trust him with it. And Peter is willing to trust Jesus with all he is. He's all in. But Peter's not the only disciple in the room. In response to Peter, in verse 10, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." Now, our text is very clear that Jesus washes the feet of all his disciples. In the conversation that he has with Judas before he leaves to betray Jesus happens after the foot washing. So unlike Peter, Judas didn't seem to object to Jesus washing his feet, but he clearly didn't give him even a corner of his heart. And we'll never know what Judas was thinking, receiving the sign of Jesus' love, all the while planning to betray him to his death for a payout of 30 silver coins. How or why he could do that, it's not for us to know. But in the end, the disciple who wouldn't receive anything from Jesus was the only one whose life ends before he gets to see the resurrection. All the rest get to see how Jesus would open up a way for us to be part of his life, even into eternity. Jesus was preparing them to trust him for something much greater, something only he could give us. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Because that's simply what saving faith is, trust. Trusting him with your dirt in ways that you might even not know you're dirty. Trusting that he will see and take care of every sin, whether you see it or not. Trusting there's a reason you need to be made clean from whatever dirt you've collected in this broken world so you can walk with him into what's next. And in our culture today, the word sin has become a dirty word, but biblically speaking, it's not shocking to have sin. It's human. What is shocking is that the Lord of heaven and earth would humble himself to take the form of a servant to be the one who makes us clean. It's his work that does this. It's ours to receive it as his gift. So to teach that in a way deeper than words, Jesus took off his outer clothing in humility, in his undergarments, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he knelt and he took their feet into his hands so they would know that he really meant it for them, for you, for me. Because if the disciples couldn't receive this meager gift of humble service to them, how could they ever accept that Jesus would lay down his life to be crucified, to die in the most painful, humiliating way so he could cleanse the dirt of the whole world for all who would receive that gift, the holy exchange of our dirt for his righteousness, so we could enter with him into his Father's house. So what does that look like in our lives? I want you to imagine that you have a kid who has spent the whole day playing in the mud. And then when they try to walk into the house, you might yell at them, "Stay off the carpet, don't sit on the couch." But that's not because the mud has canceled out your love for them. It's because you're trying to keep the mud that they're slinging from doing damage to the things around them. Even if you're upset at the mess that they're making with the mud, you still love them to pieces. They're still worth the world to you. And while you're searing them back outside to the garden hose, even while lamenting, "Why do you always have to find the mud?" you love them down to the very bottom of their mud-seeking heart, don't you? You love them dirt and all. You love them enough to help them find how to get clean so they can come cuddle with you on the couch. Until they find the next mud pit, which they will, and you know they will. Because loving them doesn't mean you love the dirt, it means you love them despite the dirt. You'll deal with the dirt because you love them. That's how Jesus loves us. So don't let your dirt scare you away from him when dealing with our dirt so it won't keep us from entering the Father's house is why he came. But now I want you to imagine that someone first yells at you for being covered in mud when you don't know them at all and you're pretty sure they don't care about you. Most likely, your first reaction won't be to look for a place to clean up so you can come in. You'll just decide not to hang around. Because what you hear is, "This is not for me." And once that message sinks in, it takes a lot to overcome it. Here's an example from my own life. When I was a kid, about 5 years old, my church had a puppet ministry where the puppets would sing songs and do little skits about God's love. And one Sunday between services, when all the puppeteers were off getting cookies, I snuck up to the curtain to get a better look at those magical puppets. And the moment I reached out to touch one, to hold it in my hands, one of the puppeteers came back into the sanctuary and saw me and yelled, "Don't touch that! That's not a toy! Don't get it dirty!" And I dropped it like a hot potato, like I was burned. Because I was. And then a few years later, my older sister was part of the puppet ministry. But when my mom asked me, "Would I like to be part of it too?" I immediately said, "No." Didn't even think about it. And I never did. And decades later, When I was part of the Lutheran Youth Encounter, my international team had a puppet ministry as a part of the way to connect with the kids in West Africa. And when we were divvying up the roles for who was doing what, I always volunteered to be the human person that the puppets were talking to or to hold the puppet curtain rather than work a puppet. Never really thought about why. Only later did I connect the dots. I had received the message loud and clear at age 5, this is not for you, hands off. And I learned that lesson so well that even into my adulthood, I never entertained it again, never had any desire to even try it. Has that ever happened to you? Has something or someone sent you the message that the things of God are hands off for you because you're carrying around too much dirt? Well, our scripture today shows us not only does Jesus know all about our dirt, but he tells us that coming to him, dirt and all, is the one requirement of receiving what he has to give you. He chose to love you first, dirt and all. Doesn't mean he loves the dirt. But you see, Jesus takes it for granted that taking you on means taking on the dirt too. Your dirt is a given. So Jesus brings the basin and the towel. And he holds nothing back, entering fully into our brokenness, even into death on the cross. He takes on death himself so he can take on your death too. So transforming it in his own life into resurrection, he can assure you, having been washed in his grace, that you have part with him also in the new life of his resurrection. When there was only time left for the most important thing, his message was, I love you. And if you believe that, if you see in his actions that he loves you, then he calls you to love him back by loving others the way he first loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them, Jesus said. So our job is not to tell sinners they can't come to him until they clean themselves up. If you'll notice, Jesus didn't wait for that. He loved first, because it's only in first receiving his love, freely given, that they and that we can respond to him. Some respond like Peter confessing, I don't deserve this. And here, well, then let me wash you, and you'll start to see what I see. Some respond like Judas rejecting, I don't need anything you have to give. And yet still Jesus gives the same opportunity. He offers his love and his promise all the same in the amazing strength, the amazing vulnerability that real love takes, that risks everything just for the hope of a response over and over and over again. Jesus loves first, always first. So how will you respond? Our Savior, who came to be a way of our new beginning, both in this life and beyond it with him, meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He invites us to walk with him through life, to reflect his love also both in what we do and what we stay. As he's loved us, Jesus calls us also to love one another. Knowing that his love has made us clean, we're also called to kneel to wash the feet of one another, recognizing there will always be dirt, beloved, always. That's not going away. But Jesus isn't afraid of a little dirt. And it's in letting him wash us and giving him our guilt, our shame, our fears, that we're made clean with the fresh start of his grace over and over again. And so we're called to wash one another's feet in that we humbly forgive each other, as we know we need forgiveness. We love one another as Jesus loves us, trusting only Jesus' saving work can and does make us clean. There's only one Savior, and it's not you, and it's not me, thank the Lord. Because the truth is, we all live this life tripping from one mud pit to another. But to be muddied is not to be unloved, beloved. So today, come to him, dirt and all, because it's the only way we can. At our services this Wednesday, you'll have the opportunity, if you would like, to have your feet washed or your hands, if you prefer, to experience and be reminded of this kind of servant love for you that Jesus showed in this unique way. But for now, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you meet us right where we are, that as you